For scripture reading this morning, I will read out of 1 Corinthians. It's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 10. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Ed, do you want to come up? This is my twin brother, Ed. There was a saying in the Voth and in the Workentine families the year that Ed and I were born, and that saying went like this: Winnipeg had the flood and Mary had the twins. Both of those were significant because Winnipeg had a very bad flood that year. And Abe and Mary already had five children, and then along came the twins. So they were both significant. Ed was employed by RBC Royal Bank for 36 years until he retired from there. Then he spent a little downtime, and after that he was employed by the town of Morris for 10 years as their economic development officer, until he once again retired from there. During these years at RBC and at Morris, he spent time volunteering for Mission Aviation Fellowship. Then after retiring from the town of Morris, he began employment with MAF. He has worked with MAF now for 16 months. Ed has always had a great interest in and a love of flying and airplanes, so it was a good fit for him to serve God in this way. His journey hasn't always been peaceful. Ed has battled non-Hodgkin's lymphoma 2 times, both in 2012 and in 2016, and God has seen him through both times as he's now cancer-free, and we give God thanks for that. Ed is really enjoying his time with MAF, and he was given the opportunity to fly with them to Haiti last year to see firsthand what God is doing there through MAF. Ed and his wife Sandy make their home in Steinbach. They have 2 daughters. Julie and her family live in Steinbach, where Ed and Sandy enjoy being grandparents to their 3 children. Christy lives in BC. Before Ed begins, let us bow our heads and pray for Ed. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your servant Ed. We pray that you grant him peace and clarity as he shares with us what God is doing through MAF. Grant us ears to listen and to hear what God is speaking to us through your servant, Ed. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
It's so good to be here this morning. This journey actually started last June. Last June, I was in Brandon, Manitoba, at an aviation event there at the Commonwealth Air Training Plan Museum. Our mission had never been there before. And so I had the opportunity to go there, and lo and behold, who would show up but Edie and Dave? Well, that was so appropriate. What a blessing. I'll never forget that. And so Edith stopped by my table, and we spent a lot of time together, and she started asking about MAF. And of course, I'm not a very good commission salesman, right? And when you work for a mission, the only commission is very much deferred, right? One day, when we will be in glory, it'll be worth it all. So anyway, we chatted about that, and Edie asked a lot of questions, and it was followed by a few telephone conversations, and I never thought that, well, you know, maybe this could lead to a trip to Boise, Maine, and here we are. It's so good to be here, and it's truly a homecoming, and we end up in Boise, Maine a couple of times a year, and of course spend lots of time with Edie and Dave and Haiti and Ed, and of course yesterday Willie and Laurie showed up, so we had a great time. And of course there's never any laughing when you get together with this crew, right? So it was a lot of fun. We really enjoyed it. It's like Edith said, ever since I was a kid, I had that interest in aviation. And of course, you all remember our late brother Rudy. No one was a greater aviator than him. And I think I caught the bug actually from him. So if we want to blame somebody, we can blame Rudy, right? And so, but you know, it really started at that little country school in Brownlee. There was a big hydro line that ran by, right by the school. And about once a month, there was a little aircraft that would fly over, and he was checking the quality of the hydro lines. And over the years, there's been many of those contracts in southern Manitoba. And I think that partially kick-started the whole thing as well. And so, fast forward, like Edith said, I volunteered for MAF for many years. And of course, that started through my love for aviation. And then, about 2 years ago now, Alex Henderson from MAF in Guelph was here in Manitoba, and he put the bug in my ear that I should maybe consider coming on board with them. So I thought, well, why not? So here we are. And I often think that God must have a sense of humor. But you know what? He puts these desires in our heart. And it's good that we take those desires and then turn them into service opportunities for Him. And that's really why we're here. So this morning, I just want to start off by showing a PowerPoint presentation of the work of MAF. And of course, we're a global organization of men and women committed to providing support and logistics to people living in isolated situations, isolated communities all around the world. And those dots on there show either where we have frontline people, and in a few cases too, this one here that represents our Prairie Aviation Training Center in Three Hills, Alberta, and there's a few other places like that. But most of those are the locations where we have frontline missionary pilots, missionary aircraft mechanics. We have base managers, we have teachers, because we have families there. So we need teachers as well. We need IT people, kind of like Herman here, running the IT this morning. And so you can't go anywhere today, as we know, without a computer, right? So those are the kind of people that we need on an ongoing basis. This is a short video. It's called A Day in the Life of a Pilot.
For over 70 years, this is what we've been doing, getting up early to get out there and fly. What motivates me is just seeing change, being that essential lifeline that makes a huge difference around the world. We're flying every day into isolated communities where there's no road, there's no infrastructure. We're coming onto the sides of mountains, we're going into the remote bush. We're taking that life wherever we go. When we talk about flying for life, we mean it in the fullest sense of the word. It's not just about food and water and a safe place to live, but it's about health, it's about education, it's about transformation of communities and seeing them thrive, and it's about taking Jesus' love into those places. You may have been start to buy a couple of World War II pilots that returned from the war. They'd been using aircraft to drop bombs, and now they could see that the aircraft could be used to bring life and to bring hope. It's a very humble beginning. Just one aircraft, but that aircraft was fueled by the prayers of many. We are pilots and engineers. We are IT specialists. We are administrators. We are managers. But we're so much more. We're the faithful prayer partners at home. We're the people helping raise the funds. Together we are Mission Aviation Fellowship. I don't know yet what transformation my flights today will bring. I don't know what transformation every other flight will bring. But I know this, that for every flight we do, we are motivated by flying for life.
I like what he says about we are more than just flying for life. We are all these different people, and the most important connection is the connection of the church back home, where we provide those people, where we pray for those people, where we support those people. And without all of that, we can't do it. And we know any and every mission is like that. We need the church, we partner with the church, and so that's what we do. I apologize for the bit of the quality of that video. It's a very new video, so some of the new technology, it gobbles up a lot of memory. So I hope you got that message. Where this all started was in 1945, right after World War II. There was two gentlemen. One was Stuart King, and the other one was Jack Hemmings. They were British Air Force pilots. Who were told they were in Northern Africa when the war ended, and they were told, bring the aircraft home, the war is over. And as soon as they got home, they decided, you know, this is the great tool for helping people. And of course, having been in Northern Africa, where there are so few roads, so few railways, there was hardly any airlines, the airlines would only go to the main cities, and so they realized, we have just discovered one of the greatest tools for helping the people in these isolated places. And so they started it on the British side, and then here in the U.S. it started as well, pretty much at the same time. And this is a lady by the name of Betty Green. She was actually the first MAF pilot based out of California, and her first flight was with that Waco biplane, and she transported pastors and missionaries to Mexico City with a load of Bibles. So those are the roots in the States. And then within a year, they had amalgamated and formed Mission Aviation Fellowship. And then later on in history, of course, Canada joined, Europe joined, and Australia as well. And there's a few other isolated places in the world that have joined us on the support end of it, doing the training of these people and sending them out. This is a story that I think many of you may be able to identify with. This was in 1948 when Nate Saint from the U.S. Flew this little Piper aircraft down to Ecuador. And his goal, he had heard about the Ecuadorian tribe that was down there. They were notorious killers. They would kill any other tribe that came into their territory. They would even kill their own people. And Nate Saint said, the only thing that's going to change them is if they are introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm committed to that. So that's what he started to do. And four other missionaries joined him. So they had this group of five that went down, and they started making flights into that tribe. And initially they would fly over, and the ground, the missionaries on the ground would walk in, and eventually they made contact with that tribe. But as I'm sure many of you have heard, in 1956, they were martyred, they were murdered down there beside the river in Ecuador. And there's a picture there of those the five gentlemen, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott. Of course, that's a name where most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with. Pete Fleming, and the other one, just a minute. Yes. I should have these memorized. Roger Udarian. So they were murdered. But you know, God spread that word all throughout the world. The whole world became aware of their martyrdom. And what that did is it raised the awareness for sending people out into that part of the world. And that is exactly what happened. And then some years later, Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, and Rachel Saint, they went back, and they actually moved back to Ecuador and joined the tribe. They lived there with the tribe, and they spent many years there, because the tribe eventually, the people there had full contact. The scriptures were brought in and interpreted into their language, and of course the rest is history. And that tribe now is a wonderful example of God's grace, as they are Christian people serving there. And just a week ago, actually, Nate Saint's grandson was in Winnipeg, and I personally had the opportunity to meet him. He came there for Mission Fest, and it was just a tremendous opportunity to meet this guy. And when I first met him, I didn't know who he was. He was kind of wandering through there as we were setting up, and so he was asking me a few questions about MAF. So, thinking, well, I guess I better share things with him, and I did. And so I introduced myself and I asked him who he was, and he said, "Well, I'm Jamie Saint." Well, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I know who this guy is. So it was really, really interesting. It was really, really touching. So it was such a great opportunity to meet him. And he said, yeah, his grandfather was the guy that flew that airplane in there. So we'll fast forward a little bit to MAF today. And again, our vision is isolated people physically and spiritually transformed in Christ's name. And again, this is just kind of a repeat of the previous slide. The many places where we are. And you'll notice quite a concentration in Africa. There are many, many countries there where we have missionary pilots. And Canada has roughly 50 missionary pilots that are serving, pilots and their families serving in that area. The U.S. has about 150. So on a per capita, Canada is doing extremely well. And I work alongside of our recruitment people, and they're always telling me about people that are coming forward. Last weekend at Mission Fest in Winnipeg, we had a couple of gentlemen step forward and say, you know what? I'm really interested in this. I'm a pilot. What do I have to do to join? And so they've started the process again and again. And of course, we do this by operating the largest private fleet of aircraft in the world. And the emphasis there is a private fleet. And we do this with 130 aircraft. And of course, that is a moving target. It's always changing up or down depending on what's going on. This is an interesting stat. You'll maybe see on another video, sometimes they use a number 3, sometimes it's 4, but we prefer to use this number. In fact, every 4 minutes somewhere in the world, an MAF flight is either taking off or landing. And so that also tells you that our flights, very many of them are an hour or less, because we have a base that is within an hour's flight, usually, of where these remote people are living in their villages. This is just a bit of an indication of the aircraft we use. And you will notice again that there's a lot of them are small aircraft. This is one of the larger ones we have. That's a 14-place aircraft. A lot of them are the Cessna 206, 6-passenger, 7-passenger. So again, where the airlines stop, that's where we start, and we fly into the jungles to serve those people. And to multiply our effectiveness, we work with up to 2,000 organizations, and that includes these. This is just a sample representation of who we fly for. You know, organizations like Samaritan's Purse, Wycliffe, World Vision, Red Cross, and many, many more. Some organizations are, an example would be Doctors Without Borders. We're very busy transporting their doctors in and out of these jungle locations. Often a doctor will come and they will come to us. We fly them in. They will stay for a week or two, sometimes a month, and then we bring them back out and another doctor will go in. And again, we have 1,500 plus destinations where we fly into on a regular basis. It's just a statistic somebody's put up here for us. UPS has 815 destinations, FedEx has 375, and United Airlines also has 375. So you can see from this that we go into many, many, many small places of the world where these people are situated and where they live. Again, a few more statistics, 1,300 staff, over 2,000 partners, 1,400 destinations, and some of the things that we transport. And of course, we transport a lot of people. We do a lot of medevac stuff where people living in those remote locations very often are 200-300 miles away from a hospital. And the roads in those countries are very, very poor. A lot of those countries in Central Africa, they have 3, 4, 5 month rainy seasons where you can hardly even walk on their roads, never mind drive on them. So that's why there's a real need. And when a new tribe contacts us, we just tell them, if you can level a piece of ground about 1,500 feet long by about 75 feet wide, we will start serving you. And that is what we do. And for many of those flights, some of those people, they do not have financial resources. Sometimes they will actually give us the equivalent of a loonie, and that's all they have. So then that's what we do. And so that's why it's important for us to raise funds, of course, to provide those life-giving flights.
Still I don't slip through your hands. Your love is bigger than just a notion built by man. I fall again and again, but you whisper you're still mine. You feel the pain of the world, but you never push mine aside. You reach for me with a love that quiets all my feelings. You reach for me like a father walks away the tears. So many people in this world, but I hear you calling out my name. You reach for me. Now I'm never gonna be the same. You know all of my fears, there's nothing your eyes can't see. When I tried to give up, Lord, you never gave up on me. And dreams, I lay them down. Of all the places I've looked, you're the one truth I have found. And you reach for me with a love that quiets all my fears. And you reach for me like a father wipes away the tears. So many people in this world, but I hear you calling out my name.
Don't slip through your hands. You put the stars in the sky, you know every grain of sand. But you're in love with me. And the quiet summer years. And you're in love with me.
Those statistics that you saw there, they were from 2018. Being that we're in February, we wouldn't have done that this year yet. So just need a bit of clarification there. Last year, you may recall, there was two very serious tropical storms in Mozambique. And we always become very involved with those situations. And what we do when that happens is we join forces with other missions such as Ethnos 360 and others. Usually there's four or five missions. We get together. We have special response teams that go in to assess what's needed, and then we start working. And in this particular picture, it's maybe a little bit hard to see. There's a group of people on these roofs that are waiting for somebody to come by to pick them up and take them to safety. Just some more pictures of food distribution and those types of things. This is South Sudan. Actually, close friends of ours were in South Sudan for a number of years, and this shows one of the refugee camps there, of course, as a result of civil war in South Sudan, a very, very dangerous place to live. My heart always goes out to South Sudan whenever I see these pictures. This is an interesting story about a young boy who's about 5 years old, and he had some very, very severe problems. And one of our pilots picked him up one day and took him into a hospital. And within a couple of weeks, the boy had recovered very nicely. And here he is, of course, on a bed, bugging his other brother, right? We know that's going to happen. Being in a family of five brothers, there were six of us, I know what that was like. This is one of the few amphibious float planes that we have in Bangladesh. This plane is also kept very, very busy because Bangladesh is 30% lakes and rivers, so there's always a need there. This last summer, the pilot that flies this aircraft was in Manitoba, and I had originally met him about 10 years ago. He was taking his flight training at Harv's Air in Steinbach, and had the privilege of meeting him again this summer, and him and I sat down and had about a two-hour coffee one day, and he was telling me about his life. And believe me, it is very, very interesting, very, very dangerous. And he said, if you do nothing else, please pray for me, because the situation that he flies into every day. So that's the end of the PowerPoint presentation. Of course, I'll be in the church later on. If anyone has any questions, by all means, come and ask me. I may not be able to answer all of them, but I'll certainly do my best. And if there's some question that we need to get to the bottom of, I can always check back. Nowadays, of course, we have email and all the best communication in the world, right? Thanks a lot for your wonderful work on this too, Herman. I really appreciate it. We got everything working just the way it was supposed to. I just want to take a few minutes to turn our attention to some thoughts this morning again. The scripture that Edie read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of our, become last year one of my favorite portions of scripture. In our church, we were looking at the gospel. We were asking the question, what is the gospel? And I love the way the Apostle Paul says it here. I call this Christianity 101, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we know that there's many skeptics in the world, and one of them is a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. Many of you may have heard about him or maybe read his book. He's written a couple of them. One is The Case for Easter, The Case for Christ. He was actually a Chicago Tribune. He was an investigative reporter, very highly educated. And his wife was invited to a Bible study, and as a result, she accepted the Lord, and she became a Christian. And he was not very impressed with this idea. So then she said to him, well, honey, just a minute. You're the investigative reporter. Why don't you do the investigation? So that's what he did. He embarked on an investigation inside of a year. One morning, one Sunday morning, as she was getting ready to go to church, he gets up and he gets dressed, and she says, what are you doing? She says, well, you're going to church, aren't you? Yes, I am. Well, can I come along? Sure. What's going on? He says, I finished my investigation. He did the research. He says, it's true. Christ was who he said he was, and he's gone back to glory, and he said, I want to be part of it now. So I think it's a wonderful story of when we, people that do not believe, many atheists, many of you are familiar with the well-known author from years back, C.S. Lewis. I heard just recently, apparently he had been an atheist as well. So when we do the research, we find out, yes, it's true. God's word stands, and we know it stands. I always think of Boys of Church, and I, of course, I had to crawl through the snow again this morning and take a look at your Ebenezer. I just love what you've done there. You've put a post in the ground, and you've said, this is where we stand on the foundation of Christ. And that's who we are in the Christian church. And I want to thank you again for this time this morning. May the Lord bless his word and us as we continue to serve him. Thank you.
In our Navy hymnal, number 499, Lord, speak to me. There's six verses. I was looking for one to leave out or two to leave out. You can't leave any of them out. It's a story, so let's sing all six verses. Please stand.